Well, admittedly, I wasn't going to prepare a sermon for today. You know, this is Jim's weekend. So typically what I'll do is after I do a sermon on a given Sunday, then I'll start working on the next sermon for 2 weeks out, since we alternate with Jim normally. You know, but this week, I kept thinking, you know, Jim's going to be there. I'll go ahead and just put it off. I won't need to worry about it. And I got a call yesterday. Jim's not feeling too well. So I just got done painting a car for 7 hours, and I was ready to kind of sit back in the chair and call it a night. So I was sitting there kind of negotiating with God, right? Saying, hey, you know, we've been preaching here for several years now. It's almost 3 years, and I've got now well over 71 or 72 different sermons, with some of them multi-part. How about I just grab one of those old sermons, and I'll just do that? I mean, I'm sure there's some that don't remember it, and if they do, it wouldn't hurt to hear it again, right? And God said, well, no, there's a sermon out there that you've never finished. So I dusted it off and started to work on it. So today we're going to talk about laziness. I read from you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And we're familiar with verses 8 and 9. Yeah. So, but in verse 10 it says that we are His workmanship, created to do His good works. Now we often think, work, oh man, work's that curse we got because of Adam and Eve not listening to God, and they ate that apple. If they just would have stayed away from that apple, we wouldn't have had to work. But actually, God created work before Adam and Eve ate that apple. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we see, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. You see, God intended for us to work from our creation all the way to the end of of eternity. He didn't create us not to work. He created us to work. We are His workmanship to do His good works. We're supposed to have a servant heart. To be in service is to be a worker. So we can't really blame Adam's step up for us having to work. That was the plan. We were built for it. Now, when Adam and Eve decided to partake of the fruit, they did make it more difficult for us. And there is a curse associated with work. Chapters 3, verse 22. Then God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. You see, before, God had him tend the garden. And whatever God wanted to grow in the garden, it just grew. Now, Adam's job was to take care of it, to keep things nice and ordered, to name even the animals, to help God in the naming of the animals. He had a pretty nice job. But once they stepped back and they had partaken of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, then God said, hey, now that they know good and evil, what's going to stop them from partaking of the fruit of eternal life? Then Adam and Eve would have lived forever in their imperfect body that knew sin. And that wouldn't have been in accordance with God's plan. That would have been a true curse. So God took Adam and Eve and took them out of the garden so that they would not partake of the tree of eternal life, so that someday they would be able to lay down to rest and be given a new perfect body for eternity. But during that time that they were outside the garden, they now had to till the ground. That Adam couldn't just walk over and say, rose bush would look good here, and a rose bush would grow there anymore. He would have to work the ground to get it to produce. He'd have to work where there was none, where it would resist, where it'd fight. And now we have the curse of hard labor. But this is not a sermon on work, it's a sermon on laziness. But we would often think, well, gosh, if it wasn't for Adam, I wouldn't have to work, which is part of laziness. To blame someone else, to have an excuse. It's Proverbs 26:13. I know Jim is walking us through parts of Proverbs. I'm sure he will not mind if we borrow a few of the verses in there. So if you turn with me to Proverbs 26, we're going to jump around Proverbs for a little bit. We have the words of Solomon the Wise as given by God. 26:13, the lazy man says there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion is in the streets. In other words, the lazy man likes excuses. I can't go out of my house today. There's a lion out there. So I'm going to stay inside. My body hurts. It's sore. I'll just pull something from a year or two ago. It's the same thing. It's an excuse. Proverbs 21:25. You'll see Proverbs has a lot to say about the lazy man. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. You see, the lazy man hates work. Would rather not. Would rather do anything else but. Let's go to Proverbs 26 again. Verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. So how many times or how often does a door turn on its hinges? All the time. As much as it can. And similarly, the lazy man likes to sleep. I'm just so tired. But I've done nothing. I'm so weary. But I don't have anything to show for it. Proverbs 10:26. If you have children, or if you've worked with people that you'd consider lazy, this one will ring true to you. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. But when they don't want to get out of bed, but you know they've got chores to do. When they're supposed to make it through 100 units, they only make it through 57, 58. But they had a couple 20-minute breaks in there. You see, laziness doesn't just affect the lazy person. It strains relationships. And it's just like vinegar to the teeth and smoke in the eyes to others that are counting on us, that are expecting us to do our share. Proverbs 20, chapter 4, or verse 4. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. You know, Proverbs even has our parable of the ant and the grasshopper that we were told as children. And this verse reflects that parable too. A lazy person begs rather than plows. Proverbs 13. I said we'd find a lot here in Proverbs. There must have been a lot of people that were lazy around Solomon. But I think it's just human nature. Solomon had wisdom to see it. 13 and 4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. It's not that the lazy man doesn't want more, but he just desires it. That's it. He just wants it, but he does nothing for it. Okay, well, let's get away from Proverbs for a little bit. Let's go back to our Ephesians. Because it's easy for me to turn this and say, okay, well, here we are, one of 37 states in the union that actually have minimum wage lower than what you can make on welfare. And we complain about people on welfare. I could easily talk about that. But that's not really the type of laziness, though, that God wants me to focus on. You see, we all do our part. We all work here. When it comes to building this ramp, there were several here to help. When we had the hole in the front of the church, there were more here to help. It's not that we're lazy in those things. It's lazy in what we were created for. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Each and every one of us that is a Christian, we have work ahead of us. God has prepared work for each and every one of us. Now, it might involve driving nails to show Christ's love as we help the widow out. It might involve carrying somebody's groceries to their car to give us that opportunity to talk. It might involve those things, but those are just physical actions. The real work is presenting Christ Jesus to them. That's what we were created for. Ephesians 4. 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. In other words, we were lost. But if we call ourselves Christians, it's because we have accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we are no longer lost. And we have a purpose. We have work before us. So we're not supposed to steal anymore. We're not supposed to still revel in those sins that were us before we were saved. Instead, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now that's not just, oh, I'm going to go grow some extra corn, and when the hungry need some corn, I'll have some corn to give them. That's not what's meant by that. The rest of the world needs Christ. That's what they need. Now, yeah, having those things that physically they need, like food, clothing, give us an opportunity to talk to them about Christ. But if we only give them a shirt, if we only give them some corn, if we only give them those things, we don't do them any good for an eternity in hell. We need to have something to give them. We need to be ready for it. Work with our hands and have that labor in place. So when that time comes, We're ready. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're to help each other out. We talked about prayer. We talked about praying for one another. That's labor. We talked about the agony, the pain of prayer, as Christ did it. It's work. And we're to do it for one another in the household of God. And it's not to make us weary. We're not to lose heart. Because there is a reward for us. 2 Thessalonians. Now this series of verses we're all more familiar with than any. But I want to make sure we look at it with the right attitude for laziness, with an intent of laziness being that good work God has created us for, each and every one of us. Second Thessalonians 3:6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. For you yourselves know you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, when Paul and his assistants and his peers went around the world at that time and they walked here and there. Yeah, Paul made tents. But when he's talking about with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, do you really think he's talking about making a tent all day? See, he was in these communities trying to get them started as churches. Now, yeah, there's work in that, but there's also work on a spiritual sense. Sitting down and talking with people so that they understand the word. They didn't have scrolls of the New Testament back then. They had a few men that had sat at Christ's feet. And they would talk to him about what Christ said. And they would explain it to him. And that took time. That was labor. And if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. If we aren't willing to put forth that extra foot to understand Christ's word, to understand what it truly means to be saved, what it is that we need to do for that good work we were created for, Why should we expect to get blessings of the bread of life if we aren't willing to do the work he set before us? If you want a blessing in your life, are you willing to do the work God sets before you? Because if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And the bread is our daily bread here. That's this. We see that symbolism often in the Bible. This is our daily bread. And I'm just as much a target of this sermon as anyone else in here. I would have rather grab an old sermon and not got into the Word and studied on something that I'd set aside for years. Because it was work. But if I want to get something out of this Word, I need to do what he told me to do. I need to do my job. Yeah, we read these verses and we think, oh, yeah, well, that's the unemployment line. That's what God's talking about. Uh-uh. That is not what God's talking about. Yeah, that's a part of it. But that's not the depth of his word. It applies just as much for the person that has the 60-hour work week. If they don't want to spend the time understanding God's word and doing God's work, they don't get the bread. They don't get to eat. That's what Paul's saying. And it says, when we see this happening, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, which is what we're reading, the Bible here, note the person, do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You're spending so much time away from the Word, brother. You should understand this. Spend time reading it. We come back to it. Did you get a chance to read any of that? No, I didn't have time. Really? Then you didn't eat. First Timothy chapter 5. Some of you still have children at home. You have your spouse there with you. 1 Timothy 5 and 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Pretty strong. But as head of the household, our responsibility is to make sure everyone underneath of that house has a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, yeah, we can go out and witness to the neighbor across the street, but if our own son and daughter doesn't understand Jesus Christ, it says that's worse than being an unbeliever. Because that's living a hypocritical life. It's good enough for Tim across the street, but it isn't good enough for my daughter that I spend this time. First Timothy 5 and 9. But you might say, okay, but I'm retired. You know? Well, if you're still living, God still has work for you here. If he didn't have work for you, he would have taken you already. Once you're saved, you're not here for your own benefit anymore. Because you've already got the gift of eternal life. Some may look at Jim and see all that he goes through. God, why? He's paid his dues. God still has work for him. He's not done yet. First Timothy 5 and 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. Now what they're talking about is there is a list of the widows there where they would go in and they would provide food, they would provide help in paying for whatever they needed. That's what the deacons would do and the early church would do. They would go out and they would do this. Well, they had a list of all of the people that would qualify for it. Do not let a widow under 60 years be taken into the number, and not unless she had been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. There we see that again. Someone who has done the good works, that we see it. Now remember, earlier I read to you about disciplining Christians that don't want to do good work. If they don't do it, they don't get to eat. So it still carries through the retirement years. Under 60 years old cannot be taken in the number, and not unless she had been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. In other words, she's obeyed what God set before them. Now you might think, well, washing feet, well, that's manual labor. No, God gives us the symbolism of washing feet as showing humility, showing love for someone else above him. Christ washed the disciples' feet. Not because it had to be done, but because he wanted to show them that love. And the same things for people that make this list. We're to diligently follow every good work that God has made us to do. Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. When are we done? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, there are billions of people in this world. Now, you may be blessed to touch thousands in your life. But you're always blessed to touch at least one. We won't hit every man without that one. Without that ten. Without those thousands. Sure, we look back and we go, I do my best at work when I clock in 9 to 5. I do what my boss is asking me. I get that stuff done. But then we are lazy with what God has set before us. And I'm just as bad as anyone else. Well, maybe when we're dead, we're done. Let's go to Revelation 22. After Christ has come, or we are taken before then, those who are saved will spend eternity in God's presence. Revelations 22:3. And there shall be no more curse. Okay, so we no longer have that curse that we got when Adam and Eve ate the fruit. But it doesn't say, and there shall be no more work. There'll be no more curse. It'll be back to the way it was in the garden before they ate from the fruit of good and evil. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Even after we're taken, even after Christ comes back, we will work as his servants. That's what he created us for. We are his workmanship to do the good works that he has prepared for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Even when it comes down hard on our toes and makes us cringe, when it points out our flaws and puts them on display, when it makes us ashamed and see just how much we've fallen short of your expectations. Heavenly Father, we ask that you grant us grace, an opportunity again to do what you've set before us. If there was someone in our life that we didn't have the time to talk to before, that you give us that chance again, Lord, to plant that seed, to work that ground. Heavenly Father, if there's someone in our life right now, ask the Holy Spirit remind us of their name. Remind us of the opportunity where we were lazy, so that we may be ready when you present us with that chance again. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.